Good morning. Good to see all of you here. Good to be here. Remember the good old days? Remember those days? I think it was a Wednesday, maybe. Good old days, right? But just back in the day, everything was better back then, right? There was no internet, right? Remember that? Some of you do. It was fun, right, to not have the internet. Because you'd go home, because once the internet was invented, you had to sit in front of your computer, like AOL, log in, and it would take forever and hurt your ears and that kind of thing. And there's something about looking back that, like, just, man, that was fun, right? That was good, right? And I remember, like, toys, for example. I remember this, like, the Pogs. Any fans of Pogs in here, right? This is a stupid thing, but it entertained us, right? Because we didn't have iPods and Ataris and Nintendos in the day, right? So we had to come up with pieces of plastic and throw them down on other pieces of plastic, and somehow that was entertaining. They're like Happy Meal toys. It's funny, this is obviously a bunch of Pogs. There's like Ren and Stimpy and a couple other like cartoon characters. And then on the left side, there's Sean Connery is a Pog. I don't know why he would be. Maybe trade that one. That was worth a lot or something. I don't know. Anyways, right? That was fun. I remember like playing in my sister's bedroom, right? Kind of secretively, because I grew up in a really religious home, and it was kind of like gambling, because if you lost, you had to give them one of your Pogs. So it was frowned upon in my establishment. But we would still play this, right? It entertained us. And anyway, back in the day, right? Man, it was fun. It was good. Good old days, right? How about this? You don't see that anymore. I'm pretty sure if you saw this dad and his son anywhere downtown Minneapolis, somebody would probably yell at him. He might even get pulled over by a police officer and say, not okay. I actually Googled kid riding bike without helmet, and this was like the only picture that came up. They don't exist. There's kids with helmets everywhere, right? Which is, it's a good thing, right? But man, back in the day, I could just let my hair just flow, right? Just enjoy the ride. Can't do that anymore. And I remember I grew up in the south side of Chicago, and another guy that came up to me after service, and he had this same kind of story that we would ride our bikes everywhere. I mean, I was little, and I would just be like, hey, Mom, I'm going to Matt's house. Like, where is that? She doesn't know. She doesn't care. It's just go, right? And I would just ride my bike for days, it felt like, because it wasn't like a 12-speed or whatever they're called. It was just a Huffy, you know, just a bike, and I'm just going to do this. And we just ride all day, and we just have fun, and all right, can't do that anymore, right? That's a good thing, you know, just but day and age, right? You just can't let your kids just disappear for the day in the south side of Chicago. Just can't do that anymore. Unfortunately, right? And then how about this? You guys probably remember stuff like this. I'm assuming this is a joke. I have no idea how many people are in there, but right, I lived in the era where there were station wagons, and there were the rear seat actually faced backwards, like out of the back window. No seatbelts, obviously, back there. Why would you need that? If you get in a wreck, you're done anyway, so it wouldn't matter. And then there was and then you had conversion vans or big vans like this. But then there was the invention of this thing called the minivan, right? And so there, I think it was Dodge or Chrysler, they invented it. And so all of a sudden you got these minivans. And so I remember you never got to sit in the very front, right? That's where Mom and Dad sat. But then we would sit, you know, my sister and I would sit in the front row. And then my brother, he was the oldest and biggest, he got the whole back row to himself, jerk. We have a lot of people, right? It was always just, oh, Brian, you know, your cousin, you know, Brian and Nathan, just go sit in the way back, right? You know, the way back, everyone called the way back, right? And you sit back there, basically in the trunk, and you would just look out the back window at people, you know, make faces on them, blowing bubbles on the windows and whatever. And you would do that. Nowadays, yeah, probably not legal, right? I'm pretty sure we should have been in like booster seats or something, but instead we're just in the trunk riding around. Very, very unsafe, right? But those were the good old days, right? It was fun. It was fun to do those kinds of things. And how about even Hope Community Church, right? We've got a fun history here at Hope. And even this building that we're in, right? That sometime in the late 1800s, that there were people here gathered that said, we want to build a building to be a beacon of hope in our community, to share the gospel of truth in this neighborhood. And there were families that would sit around their tables at dinner and say, man, what sacrifices can we make to help give to this fund, to be able to build this building, right? And that was, people were motivated to do that. And we say, man, those were the good old days. But then we look at what Solomon, the wisest man in Scripture, says this in Ecclesiastes 7:10. He says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions, right? Just don't even, why are you doing that, right? It's foolish, right? It wasn't better. Maybe it was better for you, but for a lot of other people, it wasn't better, right? I was thinking of when I was in junior high. I've literally been the same height since sixth grade. So I was 6'2". I was skinnier, a lot skinnier. But I played football, and I would just destroy people, right? It was awesome. So it was good for me back in the day. It wasn't good for like the average sixth grader that was just getting crushed. Anyways, back in the day. Not wise to talk about those things, right? But I want to look at what are we doing as a church moving forward, right? We can look at our history, and we can look at the 8 church plants that we've had and we've sent out of this church, but what are we doing moving forward? And today is a big day. Today's a, I'm coming, I'm getting there. I've been waiting for this day for a long time, right? Tonight, downtown St. Paul at 6 p.m., we're having our kind of a soft launch, whatever you want to call it, a trial run. We're still going to have church. We're going to have worship and communion and that kind of thing, but we still got to work out some kinks. But we're starting a new church, right? Praise God. As a church, we're starting this, right? This is something that's been on my heart for a very long time. Actually, I was going back. I wrote a research paper in seminary about how to plant a church in Lower Town St. Paul in November of 2013. And so this is something, something I've been praying about for a long time. And we're doing it. Okay, sorry, that's enough of that. Okay, what are we doing? We're moving forward. That's what we're doing. Hope Lower Town. So that's what we're going to be talking about today is vision for Lower Town and this location thing that we're doing. We're still going to plant churches. And our goal as a church, as Hope Community Church, is to start more of these locations in other parts of the cities and to be able to just reach more people. That's the whole point of this. That's the whole point of church planting. That we don't want to just be so inclusive and just focus on ourselves that we don't do what God has commanded us to do, which we're going to take a look at later. But for that time, for the time being, I just want to focus on, answer 3 questions. You don't have an insert today, but it's just 3 questions really is the outline of where, why, and how. And we're going to answer those questions and then hopefully have some gospel, well, we will have some gospel application at the end of what are some action steps, what can we do as a church now when it comes to church planting. So, vision for Lower Town and St. Paul. So, lower what? Like, what are we talking about? Where is this? What are we talking about? Why is it called Lower Town? All that fun stuff. So, this is interesting. So, this is a map of the U.S. So, St. Paul is a city just about 10 miles east of here. Okay, if you didn't know that. Fun fact, it's actually the state capital, right? Which is kind of cool, right? You can see this Capitol building there. It's pretty beautiful, actually. They just finished the renovations. Go check it out. Anyways, I know I'm joking. I hope I'm joking with us. All right, so here's a zoomed-in map. You can see both downtowns, and you've got Hope Community Church downtown, you've got Hope Community Church Lower Town, and I know that's confusing, but trust me, it's the best of all the bad ideas we came up with, because it's called Lower Town because of the space of where it is, kind of down by the river. It would go downhill, and so people could load things into the river. There was no bluff there, so that's where, anyways, doesn't matter. Lower Town, St. Paul, and then downtown Hope Community Church here, because this neighborhood is technically called East Town, so that doesn't make sense, because we're further east, so we don't want to call this East Town, and I know that church is also downtown, but it's downtown St. Paul, it's just whatever. So this is downtown, that's Lower Town. We're going to be using that language, so get used to it, I guess, and practice it. We got East and West finally figured out on our buildings now, and now we got to add something else. So this is a little zoomed in a little bit further, specifically downtown. So we're the red dot up on the top there, kind of by that little park. And so it's pretty close to CHS Field. It's great highway access. There's great amounts of parking there. So if, you know, Vikings Sundays, you know, feel free to just come and check us out over there. Everything will be live over there, right? I guess the Vikings don't play on Sunday night, like, ever. So, yeah, so anyways, different story. Feel free to come over and check us out. So does anyone know what St. Paul used to be called, the original name? Pigseye. Yeah, right, good. Pigseye. I don't know why it was called Pigseye, but it was called Pigseye. And so then a Catholic priest back in the day planted a church and called it St. Paul's, and the rest is history. So this is an old, obviously, drawing, but First Baptist, the church that we're meeting in, is an old church. It was actually established in 1840, so before Minnesota was even a state, this church started. It was just an old, little old lady who started a Bible study in Sunday school class for kids, and parents started coming, and then, boom, you've got a church. They ended up building a sanctuary in the 1850s, and that burnt down. And so then the structure that now this building here was built in the 1870s. It's older than this building, and it's gorgeous. It's a lot of fun to be there. I'm so thankful for the church there, and I'll talk more about them at the end. But Bill Anglin has been incredible, very kingdom-minded, and so thankful for him and the encouragement that he's been to me over this last year, really getting to know him. Lowertown, if you don't know anything about it, Lowertown is, Oregon here, it cost $6,000 to build back in the day. But if you were to build that today, I guess there was, just this last week, there was an Oregon convention that was held in this church. So I guess that's a thing. I guess people, yeah, were you there? Oh, he loves Oregon's. Okay, all right. Cool. It is really neat, right? But I guess today to build it there would be $1.2 million. So it's really neat. It's really cool. So anyways, a little bit about Lowertown if you haven't been there. The best way to describe it, the neighborhood, would kind of be like it's kind of like the uptown of St. Paul, but way cooler. There's a lot of it's up and coming. They're building a lot. Once they built CHS Field, the whole place is being renovated. They're building new buildings. They're turning those old warehouses into nice lofts and condos. Tons of restaurants. So there's always new restaurants going in. The Dark Horse and the Buttered Tin and the Ox Cart and a bunch of other things. So if you haven't been over there, if you guys haven't been to Buttered Tin, holy cow, you need to go to the Buttered Tin. It's amazing. And they use butter. They use a lot of butter, right? But it's good. Anyways, go check that out. And the neighborhood, the community itself, is these things are called art crawls, where they literally open up their community, their doors to their apartments and their studios, and they demonstrate their art. So when there's an art crawl going on, you could literally just walk into someone's apartment, and they'll be sitting there playing the guitar or showing off their leather tanning or their seamstressing stuff, and they just show off what they're doing. It's really cool. In order to live in these buildings, you have to be an artist, and you have to demonstrate it, these art co-ops. So that's kind of the neighborhood. Really looking forward to being in there. So this was something from that paper I wrote that was kind of interesting. The old city of St. Paul has been dubbed the arts and culture capital of the Midwest. At any given moment, the theaters within the city limits could hold 52,000 people, which is almost a fifth of the city's total population. What's funny, though, is that it was dubbed the arts and culture capital of the Midwest by itself, right? So you see the footnote. I don't know who gave them that nickname, but you can't give yourself your own nickname. It doesn't work that way. But it really is a great area, a great city, and hopefully we'll see you over there a little bit more. Our first service is going to be September 10th, and you're all invited, okay? It might be a little crammed in there, that's okay, but it'll be 6 p.m., there'll be childcare provided, all that stuff, music will be there, everything will be live, I'll be preaching, and we'll have music and all that kind of thing, and we'll have communion together as a body of believers. So that's that, okay? That's the where. I want to now look at the why of it. This is not something that is new, okay, in the sense of us starting a location. It's new to us as a church. Pastor Steve wrote his dissertation on this. He's put a lot of sweat, blood, and tears into trying to get this thing going as well. And so this is not just something we're just doing on a whim. We're just trying to, we'll just figure it out as we go. We've really put a lot of time and thought and effort and prayer into this. And we're not the only ones. There's a lot of other churches that have done this as well. So I want to give you just some statistics here. Trust me, we're going to get to the Bible, okay? I'm a preacher. We'll get there. But I want to just share some things dealing with the why are we doing this. And this is a book called More Than Multi-Site. And we're calling it a location for mainly because everything will be live. A lot of times multi-site has video venue kind of in your mind. So this will be live, and it'll be Hope Community Church. That we're going to be shared elderships. Pastor Steve is still going to be my boss. Take it or leave it. Yeah, right. Right, that's a good thing. And so that there's a lot of benefits to doing this, as opposed to a regular independent church plant. Although we're still going to be doing that, praise Jesus. That's our desire. And we've got guys right now in the pipeline that are getting ready to do this. Okay, but you'll hear more about that over the next few months as well, I'm sure. This is from that book. There's a company, Multisite, More Than Multisite, it's Barna Research Group, and they did this. And so they talk about there's 5,000 plus multi-site churches, okay? So we're going to be just 5,001, right? We're just part of a small cog in this machine that is the bride of Christ, that God is doing something. He's moving within his church, and they're expanding, and they're growing, versus 1,650 mega churches. A mega church now, at least the definition, is a church that has an attendance over 2,000. And that number is going down because we're realizing that we would rather have smaller community-based churches rather than tearing this building down or tearing our two buildings down and building some huge mega church auditorium so we can fit more people in. We're saying, why don't we go to other places? Why don't we expand and plant churches and start locations? And so that's what people are doing. Another thing is average size that of a church that does go multi-site is 1,200, and we're right there. That's where we are. So that's what we're planning on doing, is going starting this location because of that. We see the benefit of it. Average attendance in all locations is 1,900. So we're reaching more people than had we just stayed right here. Jesus, right, calls us to be fishers of men. When he first calls his disciples, he says to be fishers of men. And I don't remember who said it or where this came from, but I've heard it said that we're no longer fishers of men, we're keepers of the aquarium. Right, that we've kind of just said, we're no longer going to preach God's gospel. We're no longer going to talk about Jesus and go into different new places and new communities. We're just going to take care of ourselves, right? We're going to build up our walls. We're going to make a really nice sanctuary and just have everything we want here. Take care of our own people instead of being kingdom-minded and kingdom-focused. And so this is where this comes into play, that we have now a new opportunity for us to get more involved in more places as a church and as a body, as Christ's bride. Finally here, average size of multi-site campus is 361. I don't really care about how big the campuses are or how big a certain location is, but what we do care about is people, and we care about people hearing about Jesus, accepting him as Christ, bending their knee to him, and being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's our desire. That's why we do this. This says this from the Leadership Network. It says, multi-site churches grow faster, have more lay participation, and reach more new believers than single-site churches. And again, it's the same idea, right? Because single-site, we get focused on ourselves. What can we do? It's about me, instead of us, instead of the world. And we'll talk more about that, too, when we get to Acts and get to the Scripture. When members are activated to launch a new campus or church, they often feel a new sense of ownership and mission, right? And that's true. Right, because people, they get sent out on mission. This is what we're going to do. We're going to spend time in this community. We're going to reach these people. We're going to do what we can. And it does the same thing for the sending church, because there's going to be more empty seats than probably what you're used to. We're not like taking a multitude of people over there, but there's going to be some empty seats. And it motivates you to say, man, I want to invite my friend and my neighbor. I want to see this church full, right? And so that's what happens with a location or a church plant as well, ownership and that we have here. Multi-site, the book there gave a passage for obedience, why we should be doing this as a church, it's pretty bad. They pull it way out of context, so I'm going to read it. This is what they say, Genesis 1:28. Here's why you should plant churches, because God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. All right, now in context, God is talking to Adam and Eve about making babies here, and so you need to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? So therefore, churches, that's what we got to do. We got to be fruitful and multiply. I don't think that's why. But I do think there's a reason why from Scripture, and we'll get there. So how do we do this? How do we do this? First and foremost, it's only with God's help. We just sang a song with the lyrics in there that said, unless the Lord builds his house, his workers labor in vain. They build in vain, right? That's what happens. We've put a lot of time, we've put a lot of strategy into this, but it doesn't matter if God doesn't show up. If God's Spirit doesn't come upon us and empower us as a church, not just the preachers, not just the musicians, everybody, to share the gospel, then we're laboring in vain. We're wasting our time. And so we can only do this with God's help. And so I want to look at Acts 1:1-8. Again, you don't have an insert, but the scripture's up on there. And he says, Acts comes right after the Gospel of Luke, right? We know Luke, spent a couple years in Luke. And so the same guy that wrote it, Luke, he is now writing this book of Acts to Theophilus. And so Luke was Jesus showing up saying, this is what my kingdom is about. This is how I'm going to build it. And then we see him suffer and die. And then he rises again and he ascends into heaven. And this picks up right then. So he's just kind of recapping what happened. And so now the book of Acts then shows how the Holy Spirit then builds his church. And so this is what Luke says. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Right? He rises from the dead and he shows up. He He shows up to his disciples. He shows up to 500 other people. He eats food, right? Doubting Thomas, right? Touches them, right? He's real, physical body Jesus, risen from the dead. So after his suffering, he presented himself to them, given many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God, right? He talked about how this kingdom is actually going to happen. Because his disciples, the apostles, everyone around them, they didn't get it. They kept asking, right? The kingdom, okay, is it now? Are you going to give it back to Israel? Right? Can I sit at your right hand? Can I sit at your left hand to be part of this kingdom? I want to rule and I want to reign with you, Jesus. So what can I do that? And Jesus is like, no, you're missing this. This isn't about kicking the Romans out, right? This is about God spreading his gospel all over the world. And that's what happens in the book of Acts. So it says here, verse 4 there, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, that's John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? There's something really big going on here in the church, going from this old covenant, and now that Jesus has died and risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven, we enter into this new covenant with Jesus. And part of that new covenant is the Holy Spirit being with us. It says, then they gathered around him and asked him. So the disciples now ask Jesus this question. And they say, Lord, are you at this time, right now, going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? That's the three kind of things they mentioned. Are you now to Israel? And Jesus answers their question. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times, the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But then he says this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses now in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This isn't just some ethnocentric thing with Israel and the Jews. He's saying, no, this is for all people, all of them. And you're going to be my witnesses to those places in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's a quote here from Steve Timmis. He is the CEO of Acts 29, a church planning network that I hope we are highly involved with. And he says this, the verb you will be is in the indicative mood. It is a mood of insertion, right? So you will be my witnesses. It portrays something as being actual. So Jesus is not suggesting this as a career option for his apostles or something that we should maybe just consider as a church. Maybe just every once in a while try to reach more people. It's not an option here. He's saying this will happen. And he was not raising the mere possibility of it happening. He was not saying that it might happen if everything worked out. It is not you might be my witnesses or you can be my witnesses if you choose. Jesus was saying that this new identity would be the direct consequence of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power. And the power of the Holy Spirit would be primarily evident in them being his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And if you've gone through, maybe your small group maybe has gone through the Acts studies that we've been going through, which is kind of part two of Luke. And if you go through Acts, every single time the Holy Spirit shows up, it's to empower his people to share the gospel. And that's what Acts is all about. Because Jesus ascends back into heaven, Pentecost, this crazy thing happens, people are speaking in tongues, people get saved, thousands of people get saved on day one, and the church immediately is established and started. And then it just spreads like wildfire until it reaches Rome. That's kind of, the book just kind of ends abruptly. It's like, oh, the gospel got to everywhere. So I guess we're done, right? And so that's what happens. And so every time that the Holy Spirit shows up and someone's raised from the dead or someone prophesies or speaks in tongues or does something miraculous, it's always to promote and move forward the gospel. It's to give credence, what am I looking for the gospel, right? This is true. This is real. And that's now what we're being commissioned to do as a church, to say we are empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit to share his gospel. It emboldens us, right? We get to talk to people that maybe we wouldn't normally talk to. And I can talk to my neighbors and say, hey, I'd like to invite you to church. I don't like church. Just try, right? You have those conversations. I'm extroverted, but I'm not super extroverted. But this is those times where it's like, man, yeah, I can do and I can meet people that normally I wouldn't talk to because I want them to hear about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It empowers and enables us to do these things. So again, how? As God's people. And I want to just read a passage, just briefly, from Jeremiah, and then I'll go back and we'll talk about it a little bit. He says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Other translations say that welfare, right? Seek the welfare of the city. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So let me clarify some of that, give a little bit more context. Who are the Babylonians? Babylonians were what was just a rough group of people, right? They just wanted to take over the world, and they did it little by little by little by little. It was this huge empire that was growing. And King Nebuchadnezzar was a bad dude. Nebuchadnezzar, you can say that five times fast when you go home. These guys come in, and what they would do is they would assimilate groups of people, okay? So they wouldn't just take it over and make them slaves, or they wouldn't take them over and say, hey, why don't you just do your own thing? Kind of like what the Romans did. You can be a Roman citizen, but you can keep worshiping your God, and you can keep speaking your language. They would fully assimilate. So the Babylonians would take over a group of people like the Israelites and say, you're going to come back to Babylon with us, and you're going to learn our language, you're going to learn our religion, you're going to look like us, you're going to talk like us, you're going to wear clothes like us. That's what you're going to do. That's what assimilation was. Okay, so that's one side of it. And the other side of those false prophecies are the religious leaders saying, don't assimilate. We're going to live there only because we have to, but we need to build our walls. We need to stay in our community. Don't interact with them. They're wicked. They're evil. Let's just do our thing. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. So that's the Babylonians after they get captured, the Israelites. But this king, right, this King Nebuchadnezzar was awful, awful man. For example, when he first took over the Israelites, he went into their temple, and he takes their most holy items, their most sacred items, and he takes those things out from the temple that worshiped the God of the universe, and he goes to a demonic god, Marduk, and he puts all those instruments in that temple just to mock Israel and to mock their God. All right, that's one thing that he does. Another thing that he does is that he decides to build a 90-foot statue. I was trying to figure out, I made an estimate this morning, I said, well, from the floor to the ceiling, it's probably like 75 feet, and our maintenance guy said it's 35 feet, so my depth perception might be a little off. So, but 90 feet, right? So three of these churches, a 90-foot golden statue of himself, right? Talk about arrogant, and he says, I am God. He makes himself as God, and he makes his people bow down and worship this statue, and if you don't worship the statue, you're going to be executed. You're going to be killed. Right, and that's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, getting thrown into the fiery furnace. Remember singing the songs about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He tells them to interpret dreams. One night he has this crazy dream, and he goes to his people, Daniel being one of them. We have a book from that prophet, Daniel. And he goes to Daniel and the other wise men, and he says, hey, I had this crazy dream. I'm not going to tell you anything about it, but I want you to interpret it, and if you don't interpret it, I'm going to kill you, right? Like, this dude was always killing people, and he was always threatening them with death. And so God shows up, gives Daniel the ability to interpret that dream, and that's Nebuchadnezzar, right? God humbles him. He eventually comes around after he gets turned kind of into an animal and grows long nails and eats grass in the field, and then God wakens him up again, and then he says, oh, maybe God is real, and we should worship that God instead of all these fake gods. So that's what's going on. So I want to go back to these verses and just briefly just kind of talk about them, walk through them a little bit. And he says this, this is what the Lord God Almighty of Israel says to all those I carried into exile. I carried them into exile. Exile was not a good thing, right? Israel wanted to be in their nation. They wanted to be in Jerusalem. They wanted to be in their own space. And God says, no, I need to purify you, and I also want to reach the Babylonians. I'm going to put you in exile. And he says this, he says, build houses and settle down, right? He's saying, don't fully assimilate, but don't be separate. He says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage that they too may have sons and daughters, right? So he's talking, you're going to be here for multiple generations. I want you to settle down, and I want you to be in this city. He says, increase in number there, do not decrease. He says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. And then he says this, he says, pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Right? It's the only time, at least that I can think of, that God commands his people to pray for a lost nation that they're living in. He says, pray for them. Because if they prosper, you prosper. And this is true of us, right? We are in our city. And we are called to be part of this community and to live in the community and reach the community, but not necessarily assimilate to the point that we have the same vision and values of those of people of our cities, right? That we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our motivation. But I get to live here and I get to flourish here and enjoy it. Right? I get to enjoy life living in Minneapolis and St. Paul. Right? But he's saying, but at the same time, we're to be set apart, a holy people, but not to the point where we just build our own walls, we do our own thing, we take care of our own people and become watchers of the aquarium or keepers of the aquarium. That we are to go, we're to plant churches, we're to be motivated to do this, to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's why then again here he says, this is what God says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Right, that it's not biblical for us to get up here and say, hey, we need to have a campaign fund to raise money to build a bigger building so we can all just go to church together. We just want to build our kingdom. This is not about Hope Community Church. It's not about me. It's not about Steve. It's not about Cora or any other pastors. This is about Jesus, right? And I hope that you can get on mission and on board with that as well, as God's people, that we are his witnesses. Unless he builds the house, we labor in vain. And I want you to see this and know that God is at work in our cities in amazing, amazing ways. God is doing some crazy things within these cities, within the 494 Beltway. There's a quote about how cities are growing and whatever. It's not important. I'm going to skip it. This, though, is a chart. I know you can't really read it. It's a scan or something. It's not very good. But right now, as I speak, there are 23 churches that are going to be planted in the next year. 23 of them. Across all denominations, right? So we've got Converge, which we're part of that denomination, Old Baptist Conference. And then you've got Covenant, Assemblies of God, Open Bible, Southern Baptist, Acts 29, which we're part of that as well. Even an Anglican church is in there. That we're partnering across denominations for the first time really in history to say, we don't care, right? We might have a little bit of different theology on some things, but one thing we do agree on is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is penetrating in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. Right? I went to a church plant send-off just last week, and he's not even on this list. Right? I was able to go to that from the EFCA. And was able to go to that and pray for this guy and his team and his family. And it's right now. I mean, look at the names on the left side there, that there are people that are sacrificing their time, sacrificing their money, that there are churches all across these cities that are sending people. And it hurts, right? It's hard to see people go, but man, this is what we've been called to do, to go on mission for Jesus. This is happening all over the place. So pray for these. Even if you don't know their names, you don't even know the names of the churches, pray. God is at work. He's doing something. And so what can we do to get on board? So I just want to spend the last few minutes here just talking about this gospel application. Are you living intentionally for the bride of Christ? What are you doing intentionally to be part of the city, to live in it, to enjoy it, but yet still be a holy people called by God? Am I living intentionally for Christ, for his bride? What am I doing? How can I help? Can I volunteer? Can I step up? And so that's kind of the second part. What steps are you taking to seek the welfare of the city? What can we do? Can I maybe run for office? Can I do something to help this city in a way that it wouldn't had this church not been here, right? That if this church shuts down, I hope that the city and the council says, oh no, right? They've been doing so much to help this city. And there's tangible, actual ways that you can do this. You can get involved here and in Lower Town, right? We have partner ministries. You can go online and look them up. One specifically, right, coming up the Super Bowl, right? Just a couple months, come February, the Green Bay Packers are going to be playing right across the street, right? I got a lot of cheers in the first service, just saying. But right, but listen. But what comes with the Super Bowl is human trafficking, right? It follows it. Maybe that's the first time you're hearing that, but human trafficking, the numbers increase in our backyard. It's unreal. And if you go talk to Rob Worland about this, he's been working very intensely with Source, human trafficking, anti-trafficking organization, and you can get involved with that, You can make phone calls and get people arrested, right? From this evil thing that's happening right here in our cities, we can make a difference, right? You can give your we talk about like our time and our ticker and our treasure, right? What are we doing to volunteer? I'm going to be taking a group of people that are usually pretty heavily involved here. Those positions need to get filled up, right? The guy in the camera, you can operate a camera, right? We need camera dudes, right? All you have to do is be able to, oh, there's no one back there right now. Never mind. So it didn't matter now, but, right? So you can do that, right? You can get involved and say, what can I do? I can greet. I can hand out bread downstairs. I can pray for people, right? What can you do to actually help our church so that we can help our cities? And even with giving financially, right? I know we don't talk about money a lot here, but Steve Timmis, the guy I quoted earlier, down in Nashville, he talked about this, and I'm butchering the phrase, but he says, you need to encourage your people to look at their money and their giving as ammunition, ammunition for the mission, right? Nice, it rhymes. Good job, Steve. But that's what it is, right? Because there's a kingdom of darkness out there that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities that we can't even see. And there's this kingdom of darkness, and we get to as a people, as a church, even if you stay here at downtown, you are on mission with us, and as we go out and we start this new thing in Lower Town, and that we get to shoot holes in that fence of darkness that is the gates of hell, because we have the power, and that is Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have that. And so we get to go into the kingdom of darkness, and as Steve always says, and trash the joint, right? Praise God we get to do that. And so will you join me and do that? How can we help? What can we do? How can we go on mission? Pray about it. How can you get involved? And that's what we're going to do. Just pray with me as we close. Heavenly Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you're at work. I thank you that you have never stopped working, that you didn't just disappear for a couple thousand years, and now all of a sudden you've chosen to bless the churches in the Twin Cities, but you've been at work. And that even now, you might be stirring in people's hearts and lives and say, man, what would it look like to be with go with a church plant or go with the next location or whatever that may be. God, you will build your church, and we will be your witnesses. And I pray that you would just motivate us to share your gospel. You are the hope of the world, that lives will be changed because of this, because of your gospel. And it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. There's not going to be a final song today. We'd like you to head out to the whatever. There's Panera Bread downstairs. That's all the slide says. Feel free to go downstairs, eat Panera Bread, get coffee, all that kind of thing. There is going to be a baptism, right, which is going to be a lot of fun. So head out there. There's food and people that are going to say, yep, I'm with Jesus. So let's celebrate that together. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.